Well, good morning again, New Hope family. This morning we are going to continue our Advent journey through the songs of Christmas, the original songs found in Luke chapter 1 and 2. If you want to open your Bible up there, we're going to cover, to Luke chapter 1 anyway, we're going to cover a lot of ground again this morning. 2 weeks ago we began this series by contemplating silence, the understanding that Advent doesn't begin with celebration. Advent actually begins with waiting and with longing, and yet with a hope that refuses to die. Last week we learned we listened to the song of Zechariah, the Benedictus, and we discovered that even when God seems silent, he is never absent. God hears, God remembers, and God keeps his promises. And that's what Christmas is a reminder for us of, that God hears, God remembers, God keeps his promises, even in seasons of silence. So today we're going to look at the second song of Christmas, Mary's song, the Magnificat. There are a lot of Christmas songs written and centered around the person of Mary and her part in the Christmas story. From the classic hymn, What Child Is This?, to the more modern songs like Mary, Did You Know? But the most beautiful, most deeply personal Christmas song regarding Mary is her song, the Magnificat, found in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And we're going to unpack that song in just a few minutes together. But I thought I would start with this. I found a really interesting piece of music this week, and I thought it might be fun to start with this for our first scripture reading. I'd like us to hear and consider the Magnificat, but first in Aramaic, in the language that Mary would have likely spoken, as well as in the English. And this is a song that kind of gives us both. It might be, if you don't know Aramaic, you're like, I don't know what they're saying. That's fine. I just thought it might be really cool to hear Mary's words in the dialect, in the language that she would have spoken in to Elizabeth. I think this is very cool. It's probably AI, but I think it's still very cool. No, I'm not singing. That's ridiculous. So it's set to modern music, but with an ancient Mideastern vibe. So before we look at the backstory of Mary's song, let's go ahead and listen to that.
The dark men are deep.
Not do it again. In Luke 1, verses 26 and following, we read this. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Luke tells us that after centuries of what seemed like deep silence, God began to speak again in a way that was both unambiguous and unexpected. When the angel Gabriel first appears to Zechariah, a faithful old priest serving in the temple in worship, I think it kind of makes sense to us. I think it feels right that God's messenger would show up in the most important city and in the most important place to a very likely person, a faithful priest serving in the temple in Jerusalem. But then God does something completely unexpected, and I think in many ways unimaginable. Luke tells us again that Gabriel is sent to Nazareth, a town out in the sticks, okay, with no reputation, no prominence, no power. And he is sent to one who is not a ruler, not a religious figure or leader, not to someone of status, but to a young woman named Mary. Mary is likely a teenager. Most scholars say she was probably between the ages of 14 and 16. Let that sink in this morning. She is poor. She is young. She is a female living in a patriarchal society. When I say that, I do want you to understand that even though the Hebrew culture was very patriarchal, women were held in high esteem. They weren't disrespected. There were some pretty poor patriarchal societies in history. The Hebrew society highly valued women. They just had a different cultural way of looking at things. But she's from a town, a village that people mocked. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It makes me think of my childhood growing up in central New York. Can anything good come out of Fulton? If you're from Fulton, me too. In other words, she's just nobody from nowhere. Mary has no social leverage. She has no public voice. She has no reason to expect that God would choose to speak to her and to work through her. And yet, if you've read the scripture, this is exactly how God often does work. In unexpected places, through unexpected people, in unexpected ways. God works in unexpected places, through unexpected people, in unexpected ways. And sometimes, you know, I'll be honest with you guys for a minute here. Sometimes I lament the fact that I'm not a better pastor. And maybe you're like, yeah, me too. But what I mean by that is sometimes I get discouraged that I'm not leading a huge church, that I'm not being asked to write and to speak. At one time, I thought that was the trajectory of my career path, and then I came to Baldwinsville. Can anything good come out of Baldwinsville? But one of the things that excites me as I read this passage, and one of the things that excites me about being the pastor of New Hope, when my heart and my mind are focused on Christ and his kingdom, when I let go of my pride and my ego and remember that this is not about me, I realize that we are exactly the kind of church that God would seem to choose to do wonderful things. Small, insignificant, sitting on a little hill in a little village. Can anything good come out of New Hope? If we humble ourselves and trust him, he who is mighty can do a great thing. Back to our story. In verse 28, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words. Why? Well, these are great words, aren't they? Wouldn't you like to have an angel come and tell you, "Greetings, one who is most highly favored. The Lord is with you." But it says Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what this kind of greeting might be. Well, let's remember Mary's situation, okay? I'll cover that in a second. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever." That's where that song came from that we sang this morning. His kingdom will never end. Two times we've heard from Gabriel, two times he's told the person that he visits, "Do not be afraid." In both cases, the people were terrified. But I think in this case, Mary, she's a teenager who is, if you think about her current circumstances before Gabriel shows up, she's probably wrestling with the fact that just a few months ago, she was just an adolescent trying to figure out life and love and all those things that we begin to explore in our teenage years. And suddenly, she's betrothed to a grown man she probably didn't even know. Her life was probably pretty scary already before Gabriel showed up. That's my point. And then an archangel shows up and says, "Do not be afraid." He tells her that she will conceive by the Holy Spirit. Think about that. What he would have said to her, whether it was Hebrew or Greek, he would have told her that the ruach, the pneuma, I don't know what the word is in Aramaic. I should have looked it up. The breath of God, the wind of God, the life-giving force and person of the Godhead will come upon you, and you will conceive and give birth to a son. You guys don't think that that sounds scary? Because I do. But not any son, a son who will reign forever on the throne of David. And all this because she is favored by God. Mary doesn't understand. She couldn't. How could she possibly fully understand what was going on in that moment? She doesn't have answers to all of her questions. This is a calling that will cost her reputation, her comfort, her security. And yet she responds with one of the most courageous statements, I think, in the entire Bible. "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word." Before Mary ever sings a word of praise from her song, her witness, I think, speaks powerfully. She is humble. She trusts in the Lord Almighty. I want to get back to the story here. Verse 38. "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Remember last week when we read about what the angel had said to Zechariah? I want to find it again here. Back in verse 13. "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah.'" There it is again. "Your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call him John. He will be a joy and a light to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will never drink wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." And we see that. We see that part of his prophetic word in this part of the in this verse. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. The Holy Spirit of God responded, and if you will, to the mother of God, to her voice. I think this is just incredible. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." I have some thoughts and things that I wanted to share this morning. And right now they're kind of getting away from me, but I don't want to let this slip by because I was struck by this as I read this week. Again, remember I said that Mary was from a patriarchal society, but one that valued women. I think they valued women because even though they maybe didn't quite understand how things worked, they understand through the history of Israel God's value of women. And I think that this moment that we're seeing right here, you know, if you ever had one of those, I'd just like to be a fly on the wall kind of moments in history. This is an amazing moment where two women come together, two very unlikely people to make the book, if you will. You have Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, a woman who was too old to be pregnant, a woman who had dealt with the condemnation and the shame of being childless. And yet now she is carrying the forerunner of the Messiah. And you have Mary, the one who will deliver the Savior of the world. And God's kingdom is birthed in this communal moment of two women. I just think the fact that God, it reminds me a little bit of the fact that the first witnesses at the resurrection were also women. And the fact that in Christ, there is no Greek or Jew. There's no male or female. They're just children of God, his image bearers, the Imago Dei. We were created in his image, male and female. He created us. There's a lot there. I'm not unpacking it very well, but I think it's beautiful. Elizabeth says to Mary, "Blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." I think that sentence really matters. Mary's faith is named and credited, acknowledged before her song was sung. It's not naive optimism. It's not shallow happiness. It's a deep trust that Mary has rooted in the character of God. Sometimes I think we try to trust God in our life because we're told that we have to trust God. And yet it's hard. If you've ever struggled to trust God, maybe in one of those valley moments in your life, or maybe your life was just fine, but there was something that you really wanted to happen, or maybe there was a direction that you wanted to go in your life, but you were like, I'm not sure if this direction really pleases God, but I really want him to be okay with this. So I'm going to try to trust him. But what you're trying to put your trust in is maybe just a poor human understanding. Again, Advent and Christmas give us an opportunity to re-engage with, to reconsider the character of God. His holiness, his faithfulness, his goodness, his greatness. Why do we trust in God? Because he is God. And Mary is an unlikely witness of this for us. It's her testimony of what it looks like to trust God. And then we get to Mary's song. Verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." What I want you to see in here, and forgive me as I pause with this, but there's two things that I'd really like us to pick up on and then sort of to chew on and to walk away with and to continue to ruminate on as you go through the rest of the season. Number one is that the work of God is at one time deeply personal and transformational. And at the very same time, it is global and revolutionary. Think about what Mary's song might mean to her as she's speaking about it, what it might mean to her about herself, what she's feeling about her life and who she is in relationship with God. And maybe she had the insight to know what it meant to the world. Or maybe she didn't. But I want you to think about that as well. You know that song, "Mary, Did You Know?" Asks a whole lot of questions. "Mary, did you know that your baby boy would someday walk on water?" Probably not. "Mary, did you know that your baby boy would heal our sons and daughters?" Yeah, she did. There was stuff she knew, there was stuff she didn't know. The angel revealed certain things to her that she definitely knew. There were things that she probably assumed or wondered. And there were things that she was completely surprised by. And you know what she did? She treasured all those things in her heart. And at one moment in time, she sat down and shared that with one of the scripture writers. Luke wrote his gospel by eyewitness testimony. Maybe Luke sat with Mary and said, "Just unpack for me the story." This is as close as we're ever going to get to the manger. It's beautiful. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Humility, trust, faith matters, church. We live in a culture that says if you want to be the greatest, you gotta step over a whole lot of people to get there. And in God's kingdom, if you want to be the greatest, you need to be willing to be the least and the servant of all. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will exalt you. "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." Was she correct? You better believe it. We even have religious fights among people who wonder, just how blessed is she? "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." Her words echo the words that God himself spoke to Moses the first time that he revealed through words his character and his nature to man. "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." Who was sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, in Israel, in the days of Mary. You know who he was. Yeah, Herod. Herod was a puppet king. It's doubtful that he was even fully Jewish, fully Hebrew. The Roman Empire, who ruled everything in the known world at that time, when they would go into a place, they would establish puppet kings who would do their bidding. And they would put somebody in place more often than not that, be it their character or their ethnicity, there would be something about them that would not sit well with the people in that land. There were a lot of things that didn't sit well with the people in Israel with King Herod on the throne. King Herod was not a good guy. We know this from the story in the Bible. We know that when he finds out about the birth of Christ, that that he's going to order the assassination and the murder of all the baby boys 2 years and under in the whole land. That probably wasn't a very hard edict for him to make, since he had already killed some of his own family members because he was afraid that they might try to take his throne away. That's who we're talking about here. And yet he's going to be brought low. And the rulers of the world will be brought low. And the humble will be exalted, because the kingdom of God is about to break through on earth in the most humble of ways, but the most incredible of ways, which will lead to the most unexpected yet unambiguous victories ever, when the Savior of the world lays down his life for the people of the world. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. If you are in this room and you have, you're doing pretty well financially, you don't need to fear that. But you should be aware that with, it's almost like Spider-Man, with great riches comes great responsibility. And honestly, New Hope Church, on a global view, every person sitting in this room is wealthy. On the world's economic scale, we have all been blessed beyond measure. And I want to be hungry and filled with good things and not sent away empty. And so I want to humble myself and trust the Lord. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. This is who our God is. He hears, he remembers, he keeps his promises. Remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, just as he promised to our ancestors. Good news for Israel and good news for the world. Why? Why is the arrival of Christ joy to the world? Because the promise that was made to Abraham was not only that would God bless his descendants, but that his descendants would be a blessing to the rest of the world. Because through Israel, God would bring his Messiah, and he would bring the gospel, and he would bring the good news of his salvation, of the reconciling of broken and lost creation, broken and lost men and women back to himself. I played that song for you guys because when I listened to it, and like I said, there are things about it that I just go, this is not a great piece of music, and yet I hear the voice of that woman singing in Aramaic, and I read the words of Mary's song, her words of praise in the English. I was once a 16-year-old guy living in, nowhere town Nobody from nowhere. And yet I had every advantage in the world. And I had heard, we live on this side of Scripture. I'd sat in church because my parents made me sit in church every Sunday pretty much from the time I was born. And I am now 56 years old as of yesterday. So, yeah, I know, 40 years since being a 16-year-old boy sitting in church. And my faith and my understanding of God and his character still pales to what I hear from Mary in this song. And I'm deeply challenged and encouraged and moved by the truth here. And the belief that the arrival of Christ, the work of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ, what that speaks to me about God's character and about his desire for me and my life is astounding. I believe, church, that Christmas is a reminder for us that God wants to do a work in you through his Spirit that is deeply transformational. And that he wants to use his church in a work that he will do with or without us, in concert with us or in spite of us, in the world that is revolutionary. And if we just celebrate Christmas, if we just sing songs and get wrapped up in the cultural side of Christmas, or even get wrapped up in the religious side of Christmas without letting it sink in and move us, then we miss Christmas. We missed Advent. I don't know what to do with that, except for to offer a word of encouragement and what is hopefully both an exhortation and an edification that we would let Christmas move us to a place where we would just kneel before the manger and find ourselves in awe of the character of our God. We set this scene up like this every year because I think it's so striking, the juxtaposition between the cradle and the cross. Like, this is probably a much more sterile and nice feeding trough than the one that Jesus was laid in. That one may have been made out of wood. It may have been carved out of rock. I don't know. This is probably a little bit closer. If you ever walk up and put your hands on this, don't run it down because this is pretty rough wood. But this is a beautiful image of the character and the nature of our God. Who would stoop so low in order that we might find life, who would be lifted up in such a humiliating way that we might be forgiven. How the greatness of God can be portrayed in something that is so simple and so low. I don't know. I'm sorry to be so sentimental with you guys this morning. I didn't plan this. Man, this is amazing, isn't it? If you stop and think about it. All right, so I'm going to invite the team back up. I didn't look at the, what are we singing? What? That's a good choice. It's a good song for us to respond to. In fact, the way we planned this would be a good way to end the service. Let me pray for us. You bow your heads. He who is mighty has done a great thing. God, you are mighty. And we can get so lost, even this time of year, and sometimes in really otherwise good things, and wanting to experience joy and celebrate with family and loved ones and giving gifts. But even in the good things of this season, God, would you give us the insight and the wisdom to let it point us to you, to your goodness and your greatness. And God, would you allow us to be people in a church who doesn't simply look at the person and life of Mary and think that's nice, or even to think that's beautiful, but to understand that the cross and the cradle as carefully as I can say this, also teaches us that we are highly favored by God. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. That those who will humble themselves and trust in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Thank you for Advent. Thank you for this season leading up to that one day a year where we celebrate your arrival, where we celebrate our rescuer, where we celebrate your kingdom breaking through into our world. And God, help us to be people who the rest of the year seek your kingdom. And we'll reflect that into the world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, comes to a close, guys, I want to say thank you for joining us. Hope to see you next week. God bless you as you go.